right, so you need to take your Bible now and turn to 2 Peter chapter number 2, please. May I please encourage you to bring God's Word to church. Carry a Bible to church. You say that a lot. Yes, I'm going to keep saying it. I told some young people Saturday, if I was king for a day, I would crush every video box on the planet. Every Xbox, every single electronic, just crush them. Like a cockroach. Hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse number 1, 2 Peter. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth, that's Christianity, shall be evil spoken of. How will they do this? Through covetousness shall they with feigned or false words make merchandise of you. Peter says, their judgment now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, Peter's going to give us three examples to prove his point. Example number one. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment. Example number two. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Example number three. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now he's going to transition. And having shown us that he's already saved Noah, he gives us a second example of how he can deliver people while punishing the ungodly. Listen to verse 7. And delivered righteous or just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them in Sodom and Gomorrah, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now here's his conclusion. For the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the trials or temptations, and to simultaneously to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much in this text. Help us to unpack every bit of it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have spent 2 weeks in detail focusing on what Peter described in verses 1, 2, and the first half of verse number 3. And we have named names and we've called out these false teachers who by their words and their actions and their lifestyles and their methodology are clearly denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've done that. And we give you example after example. And in reality, we could go through every one of these nut jobs and false teachers. David, you'll recall that this is that character that declared himself the Messiah in Russia. You remember that a couple of years ago? And there's one after another after another. And we begin to wonder to ourselves, what's going to happen to him? Because it seems to me like life's pretty good for them right now. They're driving the Mercedes. They're driving the Rolls Royce. They're living in pretty nice houses. They're doing all right for themselves. And we're wondering, it sure doesn't seem bad to be a false teacher to me. It sure doesn't seem bad. It seems to me they've got a pretty good life. And many are following them. Why shouldn't I become one of them? I mean, what if this whole crapshoot thing works and I become one of the wealthy? Let me see if I can try my hand at this. I mean, let's face it, these churches are exploding in numbers all across the world. We showed you examples of that last week. And Peter says to all of us this morning, their judgment's not lingering forever. Their damnation is not asleep. Don't you think for a minute they're going to get by with it? Yes, it may look like it's happening that way right now, but God's not asleep at the switch. God's not unaware of what's going on. God knows what's happening. Their judgment is coming. Don't you think for a minute that they're going to get a by? And then what he does is he says, let me give you three examples. I'm going to unpack three examples to prove my point, is what Peter says. Three examples. Number one was angels that sinned. Number two was an ancient world that was completely destroyed. Number three was cities that were burnt to the ground. Lest you think they're going to get by with it. Lest you think that there's a universal love that's going to overcome everything. And don't worry about that. They'll be fine in the end. Peter says, don't forget about the angels. Don't forget about the ancient world. Don't forget about cities that were smoked. But he doesn't stop there. He says, in addition to that, let me remind you that God is also capable simultaneously of delivering the righteous people as he smokes the ungodly. Yes. That God can do both. And the first example is Noah and the seven others on the ark. And the next example is Lot. And in both cases, Peter goes out of his way to emphasize the single characteristic that they share, and it's righteousness. In fact, we'll discuss it in just a moment, but what we find amazing about this thief is that there's no references to Noah as a preacher of righteousness in the Old Testament. None. But Peter goes out of his way to make sure that we know he's a preacher of righteousness. And church, if you were to study Lot in Genesis, you probably would not draw the conclusion that we should see him as a righteous man. And yet Peter says he's righteous. So we clearly want to look at that in detail this morning. Clearly. Turn over to Jude. Now, why are we turning to Jude? We're turning to Jude because it's a very similar passage. And we're going to use Jude to help us understand 2 Peter because of how similar it is. We'll probably show you next week just how similar it is, because we'll have to look at it more than once, because they're organized in such a almost parallel form. Look at verse 4. Now, remember, we're comparing. Let me draw back so I can just kind of remind you. Verse 1, chapter 2, listen, who privately bring in damnable heresies. Remember that? That's what we read three Sundays in a row. Now listen to this description. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And what is he talking about there? These false teachers are peddling the grace of God. They're peddling it. They're making merchandise of it. They turn it into lasciviousness. And notice what he says, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that our Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Verse number 6. In particular, notice, and the angels, now he's going to refer to angels, and the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto the day, the judgment of the great day. Now, church, let's just be upfront. This is a mind-boggling concept. Let me just be frank with you. The idea, David, that somewhere in the universe there is a holding area, sister, And in that holding area are perhaps hundreds of thousands of angels. Now, this is a difficult concept. Let's just all raise our hand and say, this is a difficult concept. Where is this place? How would I get there? I don't know. Why are you teaching it then? Because I believe this book to be the Word of God. And I believe that it says there's such a place, and there is. I can't find it. I can't tell you any GPS coordinates to it. I wouldn't want to go there. But there seems to indicate in the biblical text, somewhere in the universe, there is a holding area. And in that holding area are angels who previously sinned and are being kept in store for a future day of judgment. Now, I've got some logical questions that come out of that. I can't just read something like that and stop. I want to know, how did they sin? I want to know, when did they sin? I want to know, what was their sin? I'm not content just to read something and then stop, okay? I got to know. Am I by myself? Is there anyone else that's a little bit, who are these folks? So what I want to show you is how we're going to use 2 Peter and Jude to maybe get a clue as to what this is all about. Instead of me just saying, all right, this is what it is, what I prefer to do is show you how we discover truth from the Word of God so that when you teach Bible, when you do personal devotions, you'll, okay, let me ask the questions. And then when you ask the questions, then you get diligent about finding the answers. Finding the answers. And if I read 2 Peter and I've got a parallel text called Jude that's very similar in nature, I'm going to use that to help me understand 2 Peter. Does that make sense to you, church? Now, what I find interesting as I compare 2 Peter to Jude is in 2 Peter, I've got angels, and then I've got Noah, and then I have what, church? Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, let's go over it again. I know it's the summer and all. I've got what first? And then what? Noah. And then what? Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot. That whole story. Right? Look at Jude, though. Look at Jude. Jude omits something. Look at verse 6 and look at verse 7. What does Jude omit? Noah. Jude wants me to see an immediate comparison between what and what? The angels and what? Sodom and Gomorrah. So now, where do I find the story of Noah at? Genesis 6. So let's go back there. Genesis is easy for you to find because it's in the beginning. Now, there it is in verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of what? The Lord. Okay? Let me look at the story that's before that. Because there's the Noah story right there. Let me look at the story before that. Verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that the daughters were born unto them. No big deal there. Agreed, church? Okay. Verse 2. That the sons of God, immediate question is, who are the sons of God? Why are we referring that way? And continue. Saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took upon them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. Look at verse number 2 and look at God's response to verse number 3. Verse number 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and that they took upon them wives. And how did the Lord respond to that? Was it favorably? No. So whatever was happening in verse number 2, God wasn't okay with it. Let's continue reading. There were giants in the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children unto them, and the same became mighty men of old, men of renown. Look at the very next verse. How does God describe this? He describes it as wickedness. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, fowls of the air, for it repented me that I've made them. So I want to know, because of the way Peter shows these angels and then the immediate context of Noah, is there any relationship between what Peter's teaching and what happens here in Genesis 6? Are the sons of God angels? All right, let me show you what I discovered this week as I was studying. In Jude, we have these words. Even as in like manner. I know this is technical right now, but we're learning how to read our Bible. We're not just grasping through, check the block, I read my Bible. Why do you use even as? Why do you use words like manner? What are you trying to establish when you're a writer and you use in like manner? Talk to me, church. A comparison. You're trying to establish a relationship, aren't you? They're similar because they wear a same uniform in like manner. You're comparing group A to group B. So obviously Jude wants us to make a connection between what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah when they were going after what kind of flesh? Strange flesh. They were committing all kinds of fornication and God wasn't okay with that. Then I was reading, that's the ESV, I was reading the Net Bible. It's a netbible.org, netbible.org. And when I saw this, I called David in the office and I said, David, look at this. This is bizarre. Because the Net Bible says these similar to these angels. So my King James Bible doesn't have angels. My ESV doesn't have angels. But the Net Bible Translation Committee feels comfortable putting the word angels in there. I want to know, how do they feel comfortable with putting the word angels in there? So I type on the little notes. Say, why are we going into this detail on a Sunday morning? Shouldn't you just preach a simple little message? I want this to be learning time. I want this to be equipping the saints to learn how to use the resources that are available to us in the 21st century. You can go online. This is free. So I click on this little 37. We call that a footnote. You remember that? It's not a footnote, is it? It's an endnote. Footnote's at the bottom of the page, I thought. But it's a little note. And look what it says. Angels is not in the Greek text, but the masculine demonstrative pronoun most likely refers back to angels. They said there's a pronoun there. Well, who is that pronoun referring back to? They're comfortable enough making the comparison to say it's angels. So I thought, why doesn't my King James Bible do that? So I went back to Blue Letter Bible, called David in to make sure I wasn't losing my mind here. We looked at the screen together, and I found this Greek word right here that's untranslated in my King James Bible. How do you know it's untranslated? Because it's got that little arrow right there letting me know that that word was sufficient in their mind. So it's actually like these. Like these. Well, when you hear these, that's a pronoun. What do you want to know? What's it referring back to? What's the previous verse? Angels. Why are we going through all this trouble? What am I supposed to get out of this? I mean, Pastor Sean, you've bored us with this rabbit trail. Here's Peter's point. 6,000 years ago, angels engaged in fornication with human beings. And the punishment for that sexually immoral behavior is held in a cantonment area until a future day of judgment. Yes, it's weird. It is absolutely weird, sister. I agree with you 100%. But remember, the bigger point is what's going to happen to the false preachers today? Are they going to get a bye? And Peter says, if God is holding angels in a containment area for 6,000 thousand years for a future day of judgment, you can be sure the false teachers aren't getting a bye either. You can be absolutely confident that in the same way God said, you sinned, and someday in the future I'm going to judge you for it. For right now, squat and hold. Can y'all, paratroopers, can you understand that? Just hold in place. Take a knee. For an eventual judgment in which you will be judged for that sin and punished for all eternity. But he doesn't stop there. He's not done there. He continues. He drives on to verse 5 in which he says, you think the false preachers are going to get a bye, but can I remind you that God is so righteous and so holy and so pure that when the wickedness on the earth got to this point, God said, I'm done. We're going to start all over in this ark and everyone else is destroyed. And my contention is that ought to scare the snot out of you. You shouldn't be okay with unrighteous behavior. You shouldn't be okay with that. That should scare you. You say, not my God, then you've got a different God. You're creating your own God. You got your own God. Because when you say, my God's a loving God, he wouldn't do that. Okay, take your God and go. Because the God that we're worshiping this morning is the God of this book. Not the God of a figmentation or an imagination. The God of this book. And Peter is not going, we got a New Testament God and we got an old Mean Testament God. Peter says, I want to tell you about that God back there. All three of his examples come from back there. All three of his examples come from Genesis. Obviously, Peter believed in the book of Genesis. Both Jude and Peter follow the order of Genesis. Peter and Jude both want us clearly to see that the sons of God in Genesis 6 are angels who are presently being secured for future judgment. And then he goes to this amazing reference to where Noah is a preacher of righteousness. Peter's fully convinced there was a flood. This is not a story of folklore. There was a historical flood. And presently, it looks like the false teachers are not being judged, but Peter wants his reader to know that God is faithful to judge the ungodly, and God is faithful to protect and deliver those who are righteous like Noah. In the same way that you can have great confidence that God's going to judge, you can have equal confidence that God's going to protect. That God knows who you are, knows where you're at, watching over you, and will punish you. Why does he call him a preacher of righteousness? What do you think? Why does he call him a preacher of righteousness? Yes, but we don't learn that from our Old Testament. He's not called a preacher of righteousness. So why take the extra effort to call him? Who's he going to compare him to? The false preachers. The false preachers. Verse 1 and 2, we're talking about what kind of preachers? False. But Noah, in contrast, is a preacher of righteousness. So God punishes the false preachers. And what's he do to the preachers of righteousness? He protects them. He saves them. He delivers them. We should not be surprised that Peter has such a focus on righteousness. That shouldn't surprise us. Entire chapter number 1 was devoted to virtues that lead to righteous behavior. Peter is very concerned that Christians are righteous. Example number 2. Two cities and a surrounding area, church that were smoked. There's no other way of describing it. Smoked. You either believe in biblical narrative or you create your own Bible. Because the biblical narrative said on a particular day, two cities were smoked. Now, look, I'm not comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable with that. There's something wrong with you if you're comfortable with cities being smoked from the heavens. That makes me uncomfortable. But God's God. They're his cities. He can do with them as he pleases. They're his. I didn't make those cities. I didn't build those things. I'm not the creator God. And what he says is that was all done for an example for us in the year 2015. So why isn't America trembling? Why isn't America concerned? Why isn't America wondering, how long can we provoke God? How much strange flesh can we go after before God smokes us? Jude 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Peter does not subscribe to the current Christian liberal lie that the sin in these cities was not being charitable and hospitable. Folks, do you realize that if you go to a First Baptist church that's of the liberal bent and you're in a Sunday school class, that's what you'll be taught? You'll be taught that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not being hospitable. That because they didn't properly entertain the angels, that they didn't offer them a Diet Coke and a burger in a hospitable way, that the cities were smoked for not being hospitable. May I tell you that Jude and Peter don't agree with that liberal rag. In fact, verse 7 says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Let's ask ourselves, what does this mean? Two words, filthy. Offensively dirty. We know what that, if you're in the older generation, we used to call it a filthy joke. A filthy joke is a joke you wouldn't say around ladies. A filthy joke was something that only men would talk about. Filthy was offensive, it was nasty, it was racial, it was sexually immoral, it was offensive. Conversation is manner of life. So the nasty, filthy, wicked manner of life in Sodom and Gomorrah bothered Lot. The Bible says it vexed his righteous soul. He wasn't okay with it. It bothered him. Many will follow their debauched lifestyles. The debauched lifestyles of these righteous men bothered Lot. Peter's point is clear. One of the ways we can ascertain one's righteousness is the degree to which they are bothered by immoral behavior of the ungodly. What is this all about? Folks, if you're a true Christian, you don't fit in. You don't fit in. You're not going to fit in on your infantry platoon of 40, 11 Bravos on Fort Bragg if you're a Christian. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be there, but you're not going to fit in. Stop trying to fit in. Hear me out. If you can go to ECU as a freshman next year and you can say, you know what, it was a good year. Nothing there bothered me. You've got significant problems with your walk with the Lord. Because here's what Peter says. Righteous Lot was bothered by the immoral and ungodly lifestyle around him. Bothered by him. He wasn't okay with what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is Jonathan Legg. Jonathan Legg is new to our church. He's a young soldier out on Fort Bragg. He's been here faithful all the time. He's obviously a committed Christian. Brother, I was there 20 years ago, 25 years ago, 26. Ooh. You're not going to fit in. You're not going to fit in. The lifestyle of the heathen is unacceptable to you. The lifestyle of the pagan is not okay with you. There'll be times where you need to depart. There'll be times where you need to go get a little Jesus. I need a fresh breath air. I got to get out of here. You're killing me. I need a break. Surrounded by this. I remember when I was a soldier 25 years ago, 26 years ago. I couldn't wait to get to the house of God. Couldn't wait to leave Fort Bragg, get out of that uniform, put some civilian clothes on, and pull up in this parking lot and hang out with God's people, Meredith. Why? Because the filthy, ungodly, pagan lifestyle of the current culture vexed my soul. Like the red apple. Debauched lifestyles. I dare say, if we had the ability to gather every iPhone, smartphone, iPod, and put them on the stage and show us the music that's on those, we, Florence, would be unbelievably embarrassed by the lyrics that are on Christian iPods. I would estimate that 20% of the music that's in here has the B word or the F word. Let me ask you, how can you be a Christian and listen to that trash? This is a legitimate question. I'm not talking to you about Baptist fundamentals. I'm not talking to you, David, about legalism. Peter said that the reason we knew that Lot was righteous was because he was vexed by the filthy lifestyle surrounding him. So I want to know, how can a born-again believer who sings Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me, then you take the ending like this and listen to FBN? Don't kid yourself. You're not saved. Don't kid yourself. If you are in fact righteous, there is a practical righteousness that is working its way in your life. And you don't want to hear that. That bothers me. Take that out in the hallway is what I used to say on a regular basis. Not in my office. Take that out of my orderly room when I was the boss. Orderly room, that's that place on Fort Bragg. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? A few of you know what I'm talking about. Do they still call it that? Yes, it's all changed. Chris, I was serious. Get that out. I don't want that. I don't want to hear you talking like that. If you can sit there overseas and watch a porn flick like with the rest of the Joes, there's a problem.
Yes,
get up and get out.
Right.
Go get some Jesus. Amen. Filthy videos, adultery, crude lyrics, nasty jokes. Authentic Christians will be vexed in their righteous soul by the behavior of the world at college parties. You're not going to fit in. Stop trying to fit in. If you go to Terry Sanford this year, you won't fit in. It should bother you when two students walking down the hallway of the same gender are holding hands. That is not okay. It should bother you. If it doesn't bother you, the check engine light should be on, flashing. What does Matthew 6:33 say? Don't look it up. Talk to me. What does it say? Seek ye first, what church? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. We love to seek ye first, and we love all these things will be added unto you. But how about that middle part? How about that and his righteousness? All day long, you're asking, what is the right thing to do? What would God have me to do right now? Would God be okay with me watching this? Would God be okay with me listening to this? Is God okay with this music being on my iPod? Ask yourself this question. When you take that one right earbud and you put in, ask if it'd be okay to put the left one in Jesus' ear. Get a hold of that. Make that your test. Come on, Jesus, let's listen to this song together. I know you'll enjoy it like I do. Some of you ought to leave this service and ought to go delete, 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 trash, trash, trash. It ain't coming back on this device, because what comes in this ear goes to my heart. And Peter's not done. He unpacks it. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his soul from day to the unlawful deeds. It vexed him. It bothered him. He wasn't okay with it. It bothered him. Some of you ought to be saying, don't talk to your mom like that. Some of you older brothers, man up. Don't act like that. Don't talk to your parents like that. It should bother you when you see rebellion. It should bother you when you see stealing. It should bother you when you see cheating. You got to say, we don't cheat in this school. But you know what? We're so in love with the God, the idolatrous nature of peer pressure, that we're not willing to stand up for what's righteous. The God of acceptance, brother. It's a form of idolatry. I want to be loved so much by my peer group that I will not be bothered by unrighteous conduct. You got to get up and leave a movie. You got to go into a movie theater and say, you know what? This is too much. I'm done. I'm talking about Christians just getting up and walking out. I don't care if I spent $7 on this. I will not continue to provoke my soul to this filth. We're out of here. Imagine a group of Christian teenagers, 14, 15, 16-year-old godly teenagers. And one of them looks at the other one and says, should we be watching this? And another one says, I don't think so. Well, then let's leave. Glory to God. Is it okay to get excited? Glory to God. Three teenagers saying, you know what? This is bothering my soul. We're out of here. Do we have any that can do that? Any of you so in love with Jesus that you say, Pastor Sean, count me in. Count me in. Anybody out on Fort Bragg strong enough a leader to say, not here. Turn that off. Pull that down. Any squad leaders out here strong enough to lead like that? Do we have a single officer that would say moral conduct is mandated? Do you know that you have the entire uniform code of justice behind you? Adultery is not okay. The Army hasn't rescinded that. At least I haven't read anything where it's rescinded that and said, it's fine. Do what you want. Lying's still lying. It is okay for God's people to pursue righteousness. It's not legalism. It's not. When you're saved, sin bothers you. Laziness bothers you. Cheating bothers you. Stealing bothers you. Adultery bothers you. Fornication bothers you. Homosexuality bothers you. It all bothers you. Rudeness bothers you. Many a time, many, many, many times, your preacher has had to go back and apologize because he was rude and his rudeness bothered him. I'm sorry, I was so rude to you. Will you please forgive me? That's how it sounds. Why? Because sin bothers saved people. Psalm 119, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Verse 9, Peter concludes. He wraps it up. He grabs two ideas and he concludes. Many of the critics of the post-rapture theory suggest that the idea of Christians being on the planet when God is judging the world for sin is abhorrent. It's impossible. But I want to show you from a biblical perspective, Peter says, I don't have any problems with a God who's able to judge sin and protect the ungodly simultaneously. He did it there, and he can do it again. He did it in Sodom and Gomorrah. He did it there. He can do it. Do you believe that God knows where every single Christian is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on the entire planet? Do you believe that a God who's demonstrated his power over and over again can protect those that he loves? And that's exactly what he's going to say. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the trials. Yes, the King James Word is temptation, so I went to the 1828 Webster Dictionary. It's a great resource. I use it all the time when I want to see, why did they select that word? I'm going to go back in time to 1828. What is that, about 200 years ago? Almost. About 190 years ago. The words change meanings. So what did that word mean back then? Well, definition number three is trial. In fact, by the way, just to show you how far we've departed as a nation, let me show you definition number two. The state of being tempted or enticed to evil when a human by weakness are led into temptation, resort to prayer. Boy, that's good. Noah had no problem saying resort to prayer. And oh, by the way, he didn't say what had to say what God, because there's only one God. We weren't debating 200 years ago between Allah and Jehovah. No. If you were in America, you understood there was one God. The God of the Bible. The word trial is like James 1:2. Blessed is the man that endures trials, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And then he says, notice God's power. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Would you turn to Revelation 20 and we'll conclude this morning. Please understand. I'm not angry. You say you sure are passionate. How could you be talking about what we're talking about this morning and not be passionate? I don't know how anybody could talk about something as serious as what we're talking about and not be passionate. I want to make sure you don't miss my point. Peter, it's awesome having you here. Let me remind you what he's saying. 6,000, 7,000 years ago, angels committed fornication with human beings. And their punishment was to be put in a cantonment area until a future day of judgment. That cantonment area is not just for angels. Every single human being that has died in a state of being lost is also in that cantonment area until a future day of judgment. Where do you get any of that from? Revelation 20. Let's look together. Revelation 20. Hear the word of the Lord. I saw an angel come down from heaven and the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He got a hold of that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into that bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. I saw thrones and I saw upon them judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Don't miss verse 4, please. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Hold on to that thought, please. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Two people are sitting on the same pew. Sitting right here, two people sitting right here, church. One is saved and one is lost. One is saved and one is lost. Two people right here. Here's what the Bible's teaching. They both die and go. The first is resurrected, the saved man, 1,000 years before the second. At a completely different resurrection. A resurrection just for the righteous. And during that time, they will live and reign with Christ. While the lost man remains in the cantonment area, we call it hell, in the cantonment area until the 1,000 years are over. Let's keep reading. We're just working through the biblical text. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And he says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. So we're not talking about earthly death because he says second death. And they're going to reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan's going to be loosed out of his prison, and they're going to go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners, Gog and Magog, to gather together to battle, and the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And when they went on the breadth of the earth and compassed about the camp of the saints and beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, he smoked them again. And the devil that deceived them was cast back into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon him, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. Look at verse 13, please. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. The King James Bible has the word sea there in verse number 13. I'm calling the sea there the cantonment area. I'm calling it a holding area. A holding area that you remain until the day of judgment. Now here's a bizarre idea. Let's see if we can unpack it for just a minute, and then we'll be dismissed. Every one of us have friends and neighbors and associates that are lost. Agreed or disagreed with that? When I was in the Army for 20 years, I got a lot of good friends. Friends that were lost. Friends that I would have given my life for, and they would have given my life for. But they never came to Christ, to the best of my knowledge. Here's the most bizarre thing in the world. Do you realize that Christians are going to judge them? Verse number 4 said, and the thrones were given. Judgment, plural. We're involved in judging those that come out of that sea. Out of what? The books that were written that clearly show they deserve punishment. Imagine having to sentence a kid that you went to school for 6 years. They don't come to Christ. They're not resurrected. They're in the second resurrection. And you are part of the judgment team that's judging that generation. Is anyone besides me a little bit more motivated to live a righteous, godly life? Are you sure you're saved? Do you know Jesus this morning? Is there evidence in your life that you know Jesus by being vexed with the ungodly conduct of the world? Do you know Jesus? Because Jesus is your only solution to avoiding the second death. That's it. Everyone else is judged out of the book of the works of their life. Either your name is in the book of life this morning, or you're in the book of works. That's it, church. That's all. Nothing more. How do I get in the book of life? Trust in what Christ did on a cross. What did he do? He died for your sins. He died for your sins. That's why we worship him this morning, church. That's why we sing to him this morning. I don't understand people who aren't worshiping. How do you have assurance of your salvation and you're mouthing the words? I don't get it. I don't understand when you realize what Christ did for you, why aren't you motivated from the depth of your heart to say, I love you, Jesus. Amen. How can you just go through a religious exercise this morning and be saved? Does it not scare you? Do you realize that every one of us are one breath away from eternity? One breath. One breath, folks. One accident, one heart attack. Let's pray. Do you know Jesus this morning? Is he your Savior? Do you love Jesus this morning? Do you love Jesus enough to get rid of the crap that's on your phone? I can't believe you just used that word. I can't believe you're listening to that nonsense. I don't know how else to describe it. Would you like me to use trash? Filth? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there a teenager that would say, Pastor Sean, I'm going to change something? Is there a single teenager in the house that would say, Pastor Sean, I'm going to change something? You don't need to know what it is, but I'm going to change something. Is there one? I see some hands going up. Is there anyone else all the way in the back? I see another one. There's a fifth, a sixth. Any other teenagers? Are there adults that are going to change something? Anybody else? Everything begins with a commitment, for folks. Everything begins with a commitment. Start with a commitment this morning. Make it to Christ this morning, not to me. I'm not your mediator. Go to Jesus. Lord Jesus, talk to the Lord right now. Lord Jesus, as soon as I have an available time, I'm going to, and then you finish it in. What are you doing on those video games? Those video games in which they use the F word and you play them for hours? How are you okay with that? Anybody here would say, there's stuff in my library that I need to change. Oh, that's embarrassing. I can't let you know that. Yeah, I guess you're right. Anybody would say, I've got to clean some stuff up. It's got to go. I'm not having that filth in my house. I'm expected to pursue holiness. God, give us the grace to do that. Let's stand and worship our Lord together. Jonathan, lead us.